There is power to words. Unlike our society, where we devalue words and increase the amount we use them, the biblical worldview elevates the power of words and encourages the use of them sparingly. So with that in mind, let us turn our attention to James chapter 1, verse 19. James, the brother of our Lord and Savior, his servant, writes, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Let us go, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we come to study this word that speaks so much to our current context, because we, like Isaiah in his prophecy, could all say of ourselves that we are a people of unclean lips. When we think about how often we use our words to tear down rather than build up, the power of words to spread gossip, the power of words to crush the souls of others. May you grant us repentance where we have misused this tool. We know that we have tongues to praise you, to bless your name, and yet oftentimes, like James says later, from our mouth come both blessings and cursing. And may it not be true of us, but may we be people who speak the truth and love, building up with one another with our words, knowing that our words have power in them to encourage and lift up and to point to the way of Christ. And may we use them in that way. And if there are any who do not know the saving power of Christ, may your word come into their life. May they receive your word, and may they have new birth through the power of the gospel. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. First, James is going to show us the quick and slow of the Christian life. Secondly, he's going to encourage us to get down to business in our lives. And third and finally, he's going to give us some real talk about religion. So first, let us consider the quick and slow of the Christian life. James, moving on in his wisdom that he is instilling, tells us that every person is to be quick to hear. We should be quick to pay attention to what others are saying. And in contrast to that, our quickness to hear, our quickness to listen to what others have to say, is to be matched with our slowness of speech. Have you ever noticed that the natural state of your anatomy is for your mouth to be closed and your ears to be open? You can't close your ears, but in your resting state, your mouth is closed. You've probably heard it said before, there is a reason that you have two ears and one mouth, so that you can listen twice as much as you speak. And James is encouraging us that we should be quicker to listen to what is going on around us, listen to others, than we are to interject ourselves. This is countercultural. We live in a society that values the person that fills that silence, that person that monopolizes the conversation. Now, that's considered a virtue in our day and age because we're uncomfortable when silence comes. But James says, rather than being the person that monopolizes the conversation, we are to be quick to listen to others. And think about the ways that this can apply. This applies to marriage. This applies everywhere. Husbands, we are to be quick to listen to our wives. We're quick to pay attention to them. We're actually supposed to be attentive listening. And there's a difference between sitting in silence and listening. I think of many times in elementary school through high school where I would sit quietly in class and the teacher would teach on and on, but my mind was not paying any attention. When James is telling us we're to be quick to hear, he's not talking about the type of hearing that is in one ear and out the other, so to speak. If you've ever been having a conversation with someone, or more exactly, someone having a conversation with you, and you do the polite thing where you pretend to pay attention, I'm listening to you. Maybe it was your wife that you were doing that to, okay, that's interesting. Then your wife asks you a question, what were we talking about? We are to be quick to hear. We should be attentive in our relationships. This doesn't just apply to marriage. This applies to our interactions with others. So often when we're talking to a stranger, rather than trying to get to know them, we want them to know about us. We want them to listen to us. I think one of the greatest needs in our current society is for people to listen. My time in ministry, I've grown to appreciate the power of listening and paying attention to what others have to say. There are a great number of people in our society today, in our community today, that have no one that will listen to them. Think of the elderly, the shut-ins. If you want to see somebody that's starved for someone that will listen to what they have to say, go to one of the nursing homes, go to one of our shut-ins, and you'll find somebody that is dying for someone that will listen to what they have to say. And James is telling us that we're to be those people. We're to be the listeners. We're to be slow to speak. And there's a connection between that slowness to speech and slowness to anger, because there's a connection with us running our mouths and our temper running off from us. Because usually what happens is when our temper rises, rather than putting on the filter that we should have on our mouth, we just let go and say whatever we want to say without regard for the feeling and consequences of our words. Proverbs speaks frequently of the power of words. In Proverbs 29:20, the author says, "Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than him." And elsewhere in Proverbs, the author of Proverbs says that a fool's lips walk into a fight. So often we run off at the mouth because we've run off with our anger, that we forget that our words can have lasting consequences on those we say them to. What happens when we catch ourselves after the fact? We try to convince the person, "Oh, I didn't mean to say that. I hadn't thought about what I was saying. I didn't mean it." But Jesus tells us that when we say something, that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When we shoot off our mouth, what we are shooting at is what is in our heart. Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 2 tells us that we're not to be rash with our mouth, nor let our heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. You know, we've heard it said before, and we say it to ourselves a lot, think before you speak. But how many of us really do in our current culture? And this isn't just about verbal speech. This applies to all of our communication. We live in a time where we're communicating more than any generation before. We don't necessarily communicate with the people in front of us more often than not in our current society. We are communicating with those on social media. I tell you, if you want to see a place that needs this command to be slow, quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, go on Twitter or read the comment section on any website or on Facebook, and you will see that we live in a society that has thrown this commandment away. Even go on a site like Baptist Press, you go on Facebook, and you would be appalled at how hasty some people respond in their comments without thinking of the impact of their words. In Proverbs 10:19, Solomon says, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." You know, the Proverbs tell us that somebody has thought they're wise until they open their mouth. We downplay the power of words, the significance of words, and yet we have so many figures of speech that show us how much trouble we get in with our words. You know, eating crow, that we have to take back the words that we say. We offered an opinion that proved to be untrue. Putting our foot in our mouth. You know, one hand, we try to downplay the importance of words. You know, they were only words. I didn't mean them. Get over them. But at the same time, we understand that they have lasting consequences. And we have so many ways to express our regret in how we use our words. But James wants us to avoid that regret. Because James knows once we utter those words that either tear down, there is no taking them back. He says that we're to be slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, what James is talking about here, he's not using righteousness in the same sense as Paul. He's not trying to say that justification comes by our words. He is saying that our hastiness with our words and our hastiness with our anger will never make us righteous people. We will not act rightly when we act in quick anger. Now, James is not forbidding all anger because we know the scriptures teach that we're to be angry and sin not. There is a place for righteous anger. If you were walking through Walmart and saw a parent kick their child and you felt a surge of anger, that would be righteous anger. But when somebody cuts you off on the road and you get angry, I'm going to follow them where they're going and I'm going to tell them how I feel about them. That is not righteous anger. See, we live in a society that doesn't know the difference between the two of them. A righteous anger has a care and concern for the justice of God. An unrighteous anger only has our own personal convenience and satisfaction in mind. A doctor gets behind in his operations, so his practice is running behind, so we have to wait longer for our appointment, and so we give the receptionist a piece of our mind, letting them know what we think about all this, our time being so valuable. Now that's a picture of hasty speech and unrighteous anger. It's not even directed at the person that is responsible. We need to be quick to understand what is going around us. And if we're always interjecting our opinion, always running our mouth, we'll never listen to hear what is going on around us. Rather than running off at the mouth and running off with our tempers, says there is a better way. Verse 21, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness." which are tied with that rampant desire to run our mouth, to monopolize the conversation, to be the center of attention and to let everyone know how we think or feel about everything. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. He's saying, be a listener to this word, that what you might have to say, your opinion on something, it isn't as necessary for you to get across as for the word to come into your lives, because it is this word which has the power to save your soul. My opinion on anything has no power to save you. That's why, if you notice, I try to keep my opinions to a minimum in the pulpit, because any opinion I have on anything, be it college football or politics, that has no saving power in it. This is what saved me. And if you're unsaved right now, this is what will save you. This that tells us the good news of Jesus Christ laying down his life for our sins. And oftentimes in our conversations with people, when we're talking to a stranger, how often are we listening, trying to find a way to get them to hear that? Oftentimes, when we're talking to someone, we're just waiting for an opportunity to tell them about ourselves. To let them know what we think about things. To let them know what we think about the world. We should be intentional in our listening. But we shouldn't just listen for listening's sake. See, James points us to the fact that being a hearer is serious business. Verse 22, but be doers of the word. So it's to receive the word, but you're supposed to receive the word in a specific way that leads you to the business of the Christian life. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. That's the idea of where it's in one ear and out the other, where it does not take root in your life. The worst thing that you could do for your life as an individual would be to sit under the teaching of the word consistently and never put it into practice. Jesus in his ministry made it clear that those who had heard and seen what he had done would face greater condemnation than those who did not. And when we hear but do not do, there is a breakdown that leaves us open to greater judgment. How terrible of a day in judgment will it be for those who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and have refused to place their faith in him. It's not enough to be a hearer. You can hear the gospel every day for the rest of your life, but if that hearing never leads to faith, to calling on the name of the Lord, it will do you no good. And in your own Christian life, you can listen to all the teaching of Scripture, but if you never put it into practice in your life, it does you no good. All it does is make you a better educated hypocrite. Because if we are not seeking to put into practice what we know, we're showing that we don't care about it. It'd be like somebody reading the directions on how to put a piece of furniture together, reading them carefully, and thinking to themselves, I'm going to do it my way. We laugh at that, but I think there are a great many Christians, they read the Bible, they hear the Bible taught, and they think, you know, I'm going to do life my way. And often, 99.99% of the time, when we try to do it our way, despite what we have been taught, we make a mess of things. I've never seen somebody look over the instructions, throw them aside, and get things done right. Everything ends up backwards from what it should be. But be doers of the word and not hearers, only deceiving yourselves. There's a deception that comes from that when we just listen, we just sit and think, you know, I can move on with my life, and this has no real lasting implications. If you're in Sunday school this morning, you saw that the gifts of the church in there, pastors and teachers, and all these gifts, Paul said, were for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. When we gather together in worship, we're not gathered together so I can get an ego boost because everyone's come to listen to me preach. I hope you have come so that you could hear God's word applied to your life and that you could walk in obedience to it. Because if you haven't come to hear and do, James says you've deceived yourself. Because there is no profit in just hearing. He goes on, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Imagine somebody tells you, hey, you've got some frosting on your face. You go to the mirror, you look at the frosting. Okay, I see where it is. And then you walk away and forget it was there in the first place. And go on about your day. What James says is that if we're a hearer only, we forget who we really are if we're not putting it into practice. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. We should listen to others with an understanding. We should listen to the word with an understanding that we are to act upon it. Oftentimes, we listen for listening's sake. The scriptures bear testimony to that. In 1 John, John talks about how can we tell someone who comes to us in hunger and need and tell them to go on their way to be warm and be fed and be blessed. And John says that's pure hypocrisy. You know, when we listen, when we're listening to what is going on around us, the struggles of our non-Christian friends, the needs that are going on in our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we should be listening with an understanding that God has put us in these situations so that we could walk in good works and minister in these situations. Well, we don't hear the troubles of our brothers and sisters in Christ and those outside of Christ so we can file them away as an intellectual curiosity like random trivia to be used in Jeopardy. When we hear something that needs to be acted on, we act upon it. We're to be doers. Hearers and doers, not one or the other. Because you will never be right in your doing unless you're right in your hearing of the word. And now, finally, James gets us at the real talk about religion. We live in a day and time where if you asked a vast majority of the younger generation, they would tell you that they have, religion's worthless, religion's garbage. Jesus doesn't like religion. Now, there are books out there under with titles like Why Jesus Hates Religion. I remember in our BCM in college, there were a great many that had a poor view of religion. Well, if you're one of those today, Scripture has a high view of religion. There is a good and right religion. There is religion that is worthless. And so Paul says, if anyone thinks he is religious, meaning that being religious is a good thing, but he says, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart. This person's religion is worthless. There's a good type of religion, but a worthless religion is a religion that allows us to run our mouth, to not restrain our words, and to run rampant over people, crushing their souls. There's a YouTube channel that's devoted to this type of thing, but it's mostly this type of thing in the pulpit. It's a YouTube channel where you can find any number of pastors just tearing down those in their congregation. There was one where the pastor was telling somebody in his church that he wasn't worth 2 cents. Now, if we don't have enough grace to bridle our tongue, there is something wrong with us. You know, James is going to get on later on to tell us that we are to have our tongues bridled, that we're to have our tongues in check, because there is such a destructive power in our tongue. Yet in our own day and age, everywhere we see in society, we have people just downplaying the power of words. When somebody upper in society says something that others find hurtful, what is the response? It's not those words were inexcusable. The response is often, "I'm sorry your feelings got hurt." We, as Christ's followers who have been indwelled by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of power, love, and self-control, we of all people should be the quickest to bridle our tongues. Because when we fail to restrain our words, we're showing that our religion's worthless. We're showing that there is a lack of sincerity in our religion. What is real religion? It's when our walk and our talk line up with the Word of God. Verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. All the New Testament, there is the constant attention of God to those that the world would seem as the least. Those that don't cry out for attention as much. In my 7 years of pastoral ministry, and I've got other friends that will vouch the same, the people that will ask for your attention the least are those in this category. You know, in my 7 years of pastoral experience, I've never found the widows to be the ones outspoken demanding things and demanding attention. Oftentimes in the church, it'll be all too easy for us to forget those in the category. The world does. But when we look at the Bible, we see that God has a heart for them. Oftentimes in the prophets, Israel is condemned because of their abuse and mistreatment of the orphans and widows. Rather than being those that run off with our mouth, we should run off with our compassion and show love toward those that are in the most dire of circumstances, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And we'd be more than happy to keep that there. That's almost easy to do. It's not always easy, but James doesn't give us a period. Pure religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Probably wondering how this ties into our words. Where does the world creep into? It creeps into our hearts. It stains our hearts, and when our hearts are stained by the things of the world, by the conduct of the world, how does it come out? Well, as Jesus answered, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If the world has come and infiltrated our lives, if the love of the world, the pride of possessions, all the wickedness and wisdom of the world has come to find a place in our hearts, then what is going to come out of our lives, out of our mouths, isn't going to be genuine care and concern for those that are close to the heart of God. We're going to be focused on ourselves. We're going to be focused on caring for ourselves and caring for our own needs. Religion is a good thing. If we have biblical religion, religion that restrains our speech. Because, you know, think about this. He's talking about restraining your tongue and visiting widows in the same segment. And I was just talking about those that want to be listened to the most, those dying for someone to listen to them. You know, how cruel would it be for us to go and visit with someone that has nobody to care for them, no one to listen to them, and us to monopolize the conversation and make it all about us and talk about us and what we're doing? You know, the comedian Brian Regan, he has a sketch where he talks about the me monster, where we want to talk about ourselves. But if our hearts are towards those that are in affliction, we're going to have a desire to listen to them, to better understand how we can show them the love of Christ and minister to them in their affliction. So we see that we are to be quick to hear. We should be attentive in our listening to others. We should be slow in our speech. We're not to be those that monopolize the conversation. You know, oftentimes, though, we make it seem like a virtue that somebody is super talkative. But if we're honest with ourselves, we're never really happy to be in that person's company. I'm sure we've all been in the company of somebody that you could never get a word in. They could be on fire and they wouldn't stop long enough for you to tell them they were on fire. We're not to be that person. When we are talking to the lost, when we're talking to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we shouldn't be the one where everyone's holding their breath so they can say something. We should have a desire to listen to one another. We should have a desire to restrain our anger, because they tie together. Because what happens is we think without speaking, we speak rashly, and we end up sinning in the abundance of words. But we're not just to listen. We're not just to be there going, yep. Mm-hmm. That's nice. Okay, you're in affliction. Life's hard. Okay, I'm sorry to hear that. Okay, I'll pray for you. Have a good day. Bye. We're to be doers. We're to be doers of this word. And when we listen to others, we're to see how we can minister in light of this word to those that we're listening to. Because when we just listen to this word and we just listen to the words around us, we're ineffective. And we're to let the genuineness of our religion, the genuineness of our faith, be seen in how we conduct these areas of life. You know, we can say that we're religious. You know, we can say, you know, I never missed a Sunday church. I was in church every time the doors were open. But how you use your words is a greater testimony of the reality of what Christ has done in your life than any place that you've been. How you use your words to either lift up or tear down others says more about you than any membership that you could have, than any date that you were baptized. The proof that you've had a real encounter with Christ is he changes you from the heart outward, and how you use your words changes. That's why Paul in Ephesians 4:29 tells us to let no corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits. I was on a mission trip my freshman year of college. It was our winter break trip, and that was our theme verse for the whole week. Anytime somebody would be start to criticize someone or lash at someone. There are about 15 of us on that trip. One of us would respond, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, only what is fit for building up. Which that can get annoying at times. But it's true. We have to think about the power of our words. In Sunday school this morning, you studied that we're to, in Ephesians chapter 5, that we're to speak the truth in love, building up, so that we are built up into Christ, who is the head, from whom every joint and ligament is strengthened. You know, our words can either corrupt, tear down, and depress and destroy our brothers and sisters in Christ, or they can build them up. Our words can either be a testimony to what Christ has done for us, or an advisement to stay away from Him. The choice is ours of how we will use our words, how we will steward these words. As we come to this time of invitation, I will tell you that you will never be able to use your words like you should until the Word of Christ has come to dwell in you, until you have placed your faith in Jesus, who is the Word made flesh for us. Until you have placed your faith on Him who has lived a perfect life without sin, who has died the debt that we have deserved, and risen again so that we can have salvation, you will never have victory in your life in regards to your words. Your words will control you rather than you controlling Him. The victory over this area of sin is won on the cross, and it is received by faith. And as we come to this time of invitation, if you're a believer, where you take that sin as you take it to the cross and leave it for Him to deal with, where you deal with the effects of it as you go to the person that you've hurt with your words. You tell them, I have not used my words as God has called me to use them. And you tell them that you're sorry, you apologize. When it happens in the moment, you don't say, hey, I'm sorry I hurt your feelings. Because it's not the feelings hurt, it's what was said that matters. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, as we come to this time of invitation, we know that we all fall short in this area of our words. As your word says, who is a perfect man who does not stumble in his words? And we all do stumble with our words. We use them to tear down when we should build up. We use them without regard for others, thinking lightly of them. And I pray that you would grant us repentance of those cases that we do that. That we would use our words to speak much of Christ and to use them to minister, to encourage and build up others. And if there are those that are without Christ, I pray that they would receive His word, that they would receive the gospel this morning. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.